You folks, what a blessing.
Amen.
There's a lot of truth in that song. I hath not seen,
Amen.
Nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of those that love him, what God hath prepared for us.
Amen.
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 The half has not yet been told, but I sure am glad I'm in on it.
Amen.
Amen. And well, the best is yet to come. If you're a Christian now, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, listen, this is as worse as it gets. Think about that. We've got it good, and yet this is the worst that it gets. That's right, this life, that is, this life. We're going to a place where there's no sorrow, no sin, no separation, no pain, no suffering, no death. That's where we're headed.
Amen.
So if we seem a little happy, well, it's because we are.
Amen.
We're going to heaven, brother.
Amen.
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 Well, you let that dawn on you. We're going to heaven.
Amen.
Say, well, I hope I make it. Well, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. That's right. And by the way, God's never had to drag anyone to heaven.
Amen.
And so if you're saved, you'll know it. That's right. We're in Psalm 73, and I've got some truths that I want to share with you today. Pastor David read in your hearing, verses 21 through 26, and so I want to talk with you out of those verses in particular. Last week, we kind of zeroed in on that word in verse 23, nevertheless. In other words, the psalmist is saying, in spite of all that I've been through, in spite of all that's happened, and if you remember, this psalm is a psalm about a man of God, Asaph. He was a seer, he was a prophet, but he was also a chief musician. And this psalmist was going through a very difficult time. And he talked about that in verse number 1. He said, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. He said, now that's the way I feel now. But, in verse number 2, as for me, I haven't always felt that way, because there was a time, he said, that my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped. He said, I was slipping. He said, I was in a bad place. And he said, I'm going to tell you how I got there. And he began in verse number 3 to tell us. He said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he began to say some things, not only about the loss, about the unbeliever, but he even said about himself in verse 13, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. That's a dilemma. You know, let me just sum this up for you. He said, you know, it seems like the good things are happening to bad people and bad things are happening to good people. And that's the way life can seem sometimes. As a matter of fact, it not only seems that way, that's the way life is sometimes. And if you don't get through this, you're not going to enjoy life. You see. You're not going to be able to experience the full joy that God wants you to have if you're always looking at the way others are living. And that's what was happening. See, when he began to look at the others, then he reflected on himself and he didn't see himself in a good light. He just seems like I've got it bad and they have it good. It's because he had his eyes on the wrong people in the wrong place. His thinking wasn't straight, and we talked about that last week. Verse 17 says this, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, then understood I. Right? There's something about the presence of God. There's something about worshiping God. There's something about the Word of God, the teachings of the Word of God, the commandments of the Word of God, the statutes of the Word of God. There's something about God's Word. There's something about God's presence that sets our thinking straight.
Amen.
That lets us see the whole picture, you see. See, without God, we only see some of it. But you add God to the equation, and then we begin to see the cube. That's called cubical thinking. God helps you to see the rest of the story. We just heard the song, right? The half hasn't been told. And when we get in hooked up with God, and we get in with God, and we get in His Word, God allows us to see the other part. And that's what happened to this psalmist. I pray it has happened to you. And if it hasn't, I pray today it will. Pastor BJ taught a great Sunday school lesson this morning about the importance of having your eyes open. See, God wants to enlighten us. God wants to open the eyes of our spiritual understanding. And when we get saved, He does. God will open the eyes of your spiritual understanding when you get saved. And He'll help you to see some things that otherwise you will not see. And that's what this psalmist is going through. Now, I want you to see something here. I want you to see how that the psalmist begins to transition into some things that he's certain of rather than things that he's uncertain of. And I want to take this opportunity to tell you that as you go through life, there's going to be things that come at you. Now, please get this, okay? It took me a while in life to understand this because I did not grow up in church. I didn't grow up under the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. I did not have the ministry of the Holy Ghost in my life. And so I missed some things, all right? Listen to me now. And I allowed things that I was uncertain of to rob me of things that I was certain of. You see, there's just some things in life that you can be certain of when you base it upon the Word of God. I didn't count the Word of God important enough to spend time in it, to spend time with it. And so I did without it. And because of that, uncertainties ruled my heart. Life has so many uncertainties, but God has the answers to uncertainties, you see. And so what happened here is this man is saying in verses 21 through the remainder of the chapter, he's saying, now, I'm just certain of some things. He said, I saw some things, but I wasn't certain of it. Now look at it in verse number 3. He said, when I saw I was envious of the foolish, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And it seems like, and he begins to talk about some things, but then after he went to the sanctuary, he said, oh no. He said, now I'm certain of some things. See verse 17? I understand, which means I'm certain. I'm certain. God set my thinking straight. And so he said, I'm going to allow my certainties to dissolve my uncertainties until God chooses to make certain my uncertainties. You get that? I hope that you do. Because I'm going to tell you what will happen. You'll go through life and one thing will happen to you and you will allow that one thing that you will be uncertain of and you will question and it will absolutely dominate your thinking. It will dominate your time. It will dominate the way you lead your life because you're uncertain and you want answers and you're going to quest. You've got to have an answer. During that time, focus on the certainties. What are you certain of? Can I tell you as a Christian, I'm certain that I'm a child of God. It doesn't matter. Listen, whether I understand some things in life or not, I know that I know that I know I've been born again, brethren. I'm a child of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Aren't you glad you're a child of God? I know that I'm saved forever. Amen. Notice what this man said here in verse number 24. He said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. He said, I'm certain of that. You see, he said, I'm certain of that. He didn't say, I hope you will. He said, thou shalt do it. God's going to guide me in life. And after that, He's taking me out of here. I'm going to glory. That's what he's saying. And so you see, he was uncertain about the ungodly. He was even uncertain of his own condition. And after he went into the sanctuary, it brought him to a place of repentance. If you'll read verse 21 and 22 with me, he said, after that sanctuary experience, I was grieved in my heart. I was pricked in my reins. God showed me Himself as He is. God showed me myself as I am. And I realized I was missing it. I was missing it, you see. He said, I missed it. I allowed my uncertainties to cause me to think improperly, erroneously. Did you know uncertainties can cause you and I to think that way too? Don't let uncertainties rob you of certainties. You see, I'm certain that God, 2 Peter chapter 1, has given us all things that pertains to life and godliness. Is that what the book teaches, brethren? Amen. Amen. I'm certain, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10, that God wants me to love life and see good days. Did you hear me? That's 1 Peter 3:10. Read it. God wants that in my life. I'm certain of that. I'm certain that God cares about me. There are some things that will happen in life. The old devil and his imps will come to me and tell me, God doesn't care for you. Well, 1 Peter 5:7 says that he does. Amen. I'm certain, you see. And so I'm not going to allow these voices and situations of uncertainty to rob me of things that I'm certain of. Would you grab hold of something you're certain of and hang on there until God reveals to you what you're going through? That's what this psalm's about. He said, I'm certain. I'm certain of some things. He actually said in verse number 24 and right on down, he said, I'm certain that I'm going to heaven. Amen. He said, you're going to receive me afterward. I like that word afterward. I've got it underlined in my Bible. He said in verse number 24, he said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And that's speaking of this life and afterward, after this life and afterward. He said in verse number 24, receive me to glory. Isn't that something? Certainties. Are you certain you're going to heaven? Can you say without hesitation? Can you say beyond any shadow of a doubt, I am heaven bound because of the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ? Certainty, you see. It's important, isn't it, brethren? It's important. So he talked a little bit about the presence of God. He went to the sanctuary. He talked a little bit about the promise of God. In verse number 24, he said, thou shalt guide me. Aren't you glad for the guiding hand of God? He said, God's going to guide me with his counsel. And he said, after that, he's going to receive me to glory. He talked about the person of God. Notice, if you would, in verse number 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? What a question. We're going to look at that today. I want to dig into that a little bit. All right? Whom have I in heaven but thee? What's he saying? He's saying, you know what? Life's experiences, and I believe he's predominantly talking about the one he just came through. Life's experiences has taught me that I can't really depend on nothing or no one. Really depend on it. But I can depend on you. Whom, look at it again now, verse number 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? You know, we talk about going to heaven, and I'm glad. Listen, I'm glad for all of we that are saved, we're going to heaven. And I'm glad I'm going to see my loved ones there. I have some folks, my precious grandmother, my mother, my brother, others that I love, my precious grandmother-in-law. What a Christian. I have some family members that I love with all of my heart. They're in heaven waiting on me. But that's not the chief reason I want to go to heaven. Heaven's a beautiful place. I read about it in Revelation 21 and 22. It's a beautiful place. But that's not the main reason I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven for the reason that this man right here says in verse number 25, whom have I in heaven beside thee? You see, I wouldn't want to go there if Jesus wasn't going to be there. You say, oh, yeah, you would. No, I wouldn't. I remember what it's like to be without him. And I never want to forget that. I fear that too many Christians have forgotten it. I fear that too many have forgotten what life without Jesus really was all about. And we have taken for granted the goodness of the Lord and the presence of God and the gifts of God and all that God is to us. What is this man saying? Negatively, he's saying life's experience has taught me that I can't rely on others. I can't rely on myself. I'll be looking the wrong way. I'll be thinking the wrong things. Right? Is that what he's saying? And he said in verse number 25, he said, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He said, whether I'm here in this life or whether I'm in the next one, God, I want you to know you're my all in all. God, you're it. You're enough. Can I ask you a question this morning? Listen, be honest with yourself. God knows. Amen. I had to ask myself this question when I was going through this passage of Scripture some time ago. And again, this week, as I was building on what God had given me, I asked myself this question: is God enough? Is God enough? Can I really say with this psalmist, you know, there's folks that they say, well, you know, those Old Testament saints, they just didn't really have the fullness of the glory like us New Testament saints. I don't know. This man right here seems to have a lot. This man could say it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Now, hear me now. He said this: whom have I in heaven but thee? What a statement. What a statement. You know what he's saying? The reason that I cannot wait for you to receive me into glory, verse number 24, remember the way verse 24 ended? That's what prompts verse 25. The reason I'm waiting for you to receive me into glory is I can't wait to see you. There's no one in heaven beside thee that I want to see more. Amen, church? Amen. Have you got there? Now, if you haven't, don't beat yourself up. Just ask yourself, how do I get here? And I'm going to talk to you about that in just a moment. How do I get here? How do you get to the place where you can truthfully say, whom have I in heaven beside thee? Look at verse number 25 again. Let's look at it. And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Can you say that, you know what? For to me to live is Christ. That's what Paul said. This life has nothing to offer me outside of Christ. I've tried the world's philosophies. I've tried their hypotheses, their theories, their suppositions. They have nothing to offer me. The way of the world has nothing left for me. All of my joy, all of my ambition, all of my hope is in Christ and Christ alone. You see, that is the ultimate position for the child of God. That should be the position that every one of us is longing for, hungering for, thirsting for. Let me show you in Psalm 42. Turn back there. The psalmist said it in Psalm 42. He put it this way. Hold your place. We're coming right back. But in Psalm 42, this is what the psalmist said. And this will illuminate the point that I'm trying to bring to you this morning. There is a place in God, brethren. Please don't miss this. There is a place in God. And we miss it when we get our eyes on the foolish and the wicked and we become envious of them. We miss it when we see ourselves in a light that is not so, like that we've sold out and that it didn't pay off, that we give up so much and receive so little in return. It's just not so. I'm a blessed man. God has been so good to me. I don't deserve what God's done for me, and yet he's done it still, amen. I never want to say like this man said. I've said it, I never want to say it, that I've washed my hands in innocency. I've given up so much. No, that's the negative. I've gained so much. I've gained so much. All of this by the grace of God in heaven too, amen. Hallelujah. It's real. So I don't feel it, preacher. Well, you're in the wrong place. I don't mean here. I mean in your spiritual experience. You see, it is our wrong desires. Please don't miss this. It is our wrong desires in life that bring disappointment, disillusionment, and discouragement. He said, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire but thee. What's your desire? He said, I'm disappointed. Could it be because your desire is misplaced? See, if your desire is Psalm 73:25, you'll never be disappointed. Amen. You know why? Because you'll never be disappointed in God. When your desire is right. Now see, a lot of people desire what God has. Now listen, I know you're in Psalm 42. I want you to hear this. This is where we mess up. We get so caught up in what God has. And God has a lot. He owns the cattle of a thousand hills. Amen. The earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's. Amen. And so we get so caught up in what God has and what he has to offer in his givings, in his blessings, in his gifts. And there's nothing wrong in and of itself of desiring what God has for you in his giving of them. We get so caught up in what God has done and can do, and thank God for that. That's not what the psalmist is saying. He didn't say, I praise you for what you've done for me. He didn't say, I praise you for what you've given to me. He said, I have none in heaven but thee. The person of God is enough. That's what he's saying. The person of God's enough. And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. You know, my desires for the wrong things have left me disappointed. But you can tell as we go back to this, this psalmist does not end in a note of disappointment. You see, he's in that place that God has for every believer. He said, if you seek me early, if you seek me now, if you want it, now hear me, Christian, if you want it, if you'll diligently come after me, you'll find me. And I'm going to tell you something, when you find him, you'll be able to say, he's enough. He's enough. Forget what God does. Forget what God gives. Just God himself, being in the very presence of God. I done it some this week. You did too, I hope. I hope you did now. Find you a place of worship. You said, I'm worshiping this morning. I pray to God you are. I pray to God you have. But find you a place and get along with God and just meditate on the person of God. Who God is and how wonderful he is. What a wonderful God we serve. Amen. He's wonderful. Psalm 42, I hope that you're there. I gave you plenty of time to get there. Amen. Yeah. You say, I thought you forgot, preacher. Oh, no. I just got caught up in the moment on who God is. I just praise God. I know him. Amen. I'm so thankful. I'm humbled that God lets me know him. He manifested himself to me. God did that. God came to me and manifested himself to me. And he did you too if you know him. You don't know God apart from him manifesting himself to you. And if he manifested himself to you, you'll know it's God. So, well, how will I know? You won't have to ask anyone. You won't have to ask anyone. The psalmist put it this way, Psalm 42, verse number 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I believe this psalmist and Asaph had something in common. We just want to be around God. Amen. Look at verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I just want to be in his presence. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Notice if you would, down in verse number 6. Oh, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Boy, there's just something about getting in the presence of God that'll just bring hope in your heart, vision in your soul, fire in your bosom. There's just something about being in that presence, the presence of God. It's real. Did you spend time with him this week? You know, this old world will hurry you up. This old world will plug you into something called a rat race, and you won't know sometimes whether you're coming or going. I know something about that, and I know you do too. It's even among our young people these days. I mean, they're just running, running, running. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Just take some time to get to know me. Worship me. Be in my presence. Look, if you would, in verse number 11 of chapter 42, and we'll get back to 73 and close. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance, O my God. You see the difference in verse number 5 and 11? I'm not preaching it today. I'll preach it another time, but I hope you'll go home and look at it. God has a message for you. When you get in God's presence and see his countenance, it becomes your countenance. That's the message. Look at it sometime. Study it out. God said, get in my presence, and my countenance will shine on you, so that your countenance will become, or my countenance will become your countenance. It's taught in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3:18. It's there. It's there. Let's go back to Psalm 73, and I'll give you a couple of thoughts before I close. And so here's what the psalmist is saying. He said, I want to tell you about a disappointing time in my life. And brethren, there's not a one of us that couldn't stand up and share a disappointment. Life can throw some disappointments at us. It's real now. So please don't leave here and say, well, the preacher said that, well, I could get in a place where life would be just a bowl of cherries and a bouquet of flowers and smooth sailing all the way. Now, that's not my message this morning. But I'm telling you, in spite of what life throws at us, our hearts, our countenance, our souls can be in that place of God to where it will not move us. The same psalmist said, I shall not be moved. I'm not going to let life move me around like I'm on shifting sand. And we'll see in just a moment. You see that word down in verse number 26, my flesh and my heart faileth? It does. And there's not a one of us that can stand up and argue that. Our flesh and our heart do fail, not only in our actions toward God, but one day they're going to fail in our very existence. We're degenerating, brethren. Life is speedily passing on. But you know what he said? God is the strength. You see that word strength there? Look it up. It means rock. He's the rock. And so you don't have to be built on sand so that when life throws these things, you can be planted on the rock. So that when these things come at you, you can have the countenance, the mind of God. And you can say, when someone asks you, though you're going through your fiercest storm, how are you doing? Better than I deserve. Instead of, well, I've washed my hands in innocency. And I'm plagued all the day long. See, when your heart is in the wrong place, when you haven't been worshiping God, when I haven't been worshiping the Lord, I'm going to give this answer. When I've not attended the sanctuary, when I've left the sanctuary of God out, when I've left the Word of God out, I've gotten out of the presence of God, my answer is going to be about me instead of about Him. My circumstances are going to turn me inward instead of upward. If I'm not in the right place. You say, preacher, can you stay there? Well, you know what? We can stay in that place. But we're weak people. We're weak. Not me, preacher. Well, you're weaker than you think. You're weaker than the rest of us that knows we're weak. You're weak. See, weakness is an acknowledgement of a need of strength. And this man said, I'm weak. This is what we'll close with. So we got verse 25. I hope that you understand this. Whom have I in heaven but thee? I hope you got it now. I hope you checked it off. I hope it's in your heart. I hope it's in your mind. I hope that you say, God, this is where I want to be. Help me to be where this psalmist is. I don't want to live in verse 13 and 14. That's not where I want to live. I don't want to live there. Listen, before you get down into verse 23 through the rest of the chapter, you got to go past 21 and 22. You got to see yourself as you really are now. Did you see what he saw? He went from seeing the prosperity of the wicked and all that in the former part of the chapter to seeing himself. He said, I got to tell you, I acted foolish, stupid. That's what he's saying. I was as a beast. blaming God and blaming circumstances and blaming everything. God's been good to me. That's the point to where he came. And so once it got beyond that and he realized it's not them. I just need to really focus on who God is. When I get to thinking about what God does, that gets me in trouble. What does God do? Well, sometimes God rains on the unjust just like he does the just. Isn't that what got him where he was? Listen to me now, brethren. See, that way of thinking will get you in the wrong place. And there'll be some uncertainties creep up and they'll begin to take hold of your thinking and your actions, and you'll have wrong views and be doing wrong things. And what we need to do is just keep our focus on God. Stay focused. God is enough. Let me give you a couple of thoughts in verse 26 and we'll close. I want to conclude with verse 25 was saying that God is enough. Whether on earth or in heaven, the chief purpose of man is to glorify God. Worship God. Worship him. Close yourself off. Find you a secret place. Could be in your vehicle. Could be in a place that you work. In a hideaway little place, space. It could be in your home. I don't know where it's at. But you know where that place is or should be. Find you that place and get along with God and just commune with the Lord. And just tell him, God, I love you. Sing to him. Well, I tell you, one of my favorite hymns is that one we sang as the last hymn. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. I sing that to my Lord often. I do. God knows my heart. I'm not perfect, but I love him. God knows I love him. I can say with this psalmist in verse number 26, my flesh and my heart faileth. God, I've let you down. God, I let your people down. I don't want to do that. I want to represent you well, Lord, but you know my weakness. Look at verse 25 or 26 as we bring this to a close. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. God's my rock, is what he's saying. God's my rock. Amen. I change. God doesn't. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord. I change not. Amen. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. See, God doesn't change. You change. I change. God doesn't change. My flesh changes. My heart changes. My God doesn't. Amen. See why we need to keep our eyes on him? He's unchanging. We'll be vacillating. We'll be changing in every area if we don't keep our eyes on him. Because his countenance can become our countenance. His unchangeableness can settle us. Can settle us to where we can stand firmly on the rock in which he is. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. Can you say that? He's my rock this morning, preacher. God's my rock. God's my rock. And he is my portion forever. Now, we're going to close there today. You say, well, what does portion mean? Well, it means inheritance. It means allotment. In other words, here's what he's saying. This experience I just came through reminded me, set my thinking straight again. You got to remember now, he started out by saying, God is good. Truly, God is good. But that experience caused him to vacillate on that and to not think straightly. And he began to think, well, you know, maybe God's not as good as I thought he was. And all these people, why are they out here not honoring God and prospering? And why am I, you know, washing my hands in innocence and I'm plagued all the day? And it just really, I mean, it got him in a bad way. But then he began to honestly evaluate himself and he began to look at God and he said, God, you're all I need here. And I want to stay focused on you. Let me give you a couple of takeaways as you stand to your feet. You say, well, preacher, how can I do this? How can I do this? How can I make God really my rock? Not just say it, but I want it to be so. How can I build upon the rock that I have been set upon when I got saved? I want to give you a couple of things in the weeks to come, but I want to give you two today and we'll have a time of reflection, all right, as we have invitation. Number one, there was a young man who came to Jesus and he said, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you, This is the greatest commandment, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy mind, with all of thy strength. And then he said, thy neighbor is thyself. On these two hang all the law and commandments, right? The prophets. You say, well, how can I love God with all of my heart? Loving is a choice. You say, don't buy into that. Well, you know, you can't help who you love and who you don't. Well, sure you can. Loving is a choice. God is saying this, get to know me and you will love me. The more you know me, the more you'll love me. This is what God is saying. And this psalmist is saying, I've got to that place to where I realize all that God is to me. I love him. Do you love the Lord? If you do, it's because you know him. And I believe the more I know him, the more I love him. I've done this test. I'm not talking about some emotion, some shallow emotion. I'm talking about a deep love or anchor for the soul. So many know so little about God and yet claim to be a Christian. Get in this book and find out who your God is. Amen. Find out who he is, brethren. This is his manifestation. This is his revelation to us. He's revealed himself in his word. Find out about him, and then you'll love him. And as you know him, you'll love him, and as you love him, you'll know him. And the more you know him, the more you want to love him. The more you love him, the more you want to know him. It's just the way it is. That's the first place. Spend time in this book. I challenged you a couple of weeks ago to read the book of John. Could I challenge you this week to read the book of Acts? Read the book of Acts. Just read through the book of Acts and see the workings of God in the birthing of his church, in the dealings with his people. Read the word. You love God, you'll love his word. Let's pray.